are welcome for that little foretaste of heaven. May I remind you, angels play trumpets, right?
Yeah. Amen.
Good to have all of you here tonight. And we are memorizing a verse, aren't we? Can I refresh your memories? Because we're all going to stand here in a moment and say it together. It goes like this, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. When I count to three, say behold. Ready? One, two, three.
Behold.
Like you're at a football game. One, two, three.
Behold.
That and now, when you get to that point in the verse, let her rip, okay? Let's stand together, shall we? Let's stand together. You're giving me lots of preaching time tonight, Pastor. Thank you. Most churches don't do that. They sing and sing and talk. Every pastor has the gift of gab. Yours has been very, very nice to me. Thank you for all this time. Would you just take a moment and look at the people around you and just say tonight, wow, I sure hope the Seahawks win the Super Bowl. Would you do that? Say hello to the people around you, would you? Just say hello. Just say hello to the people around you. All right, here we go. Here we go. On your marks. Get set. Go. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for a good crowd this Monday night. And Lord, I do pray that this service would be provocative. Lord, that we would be provoked to love and good works. God, I pray that once again tonight, would you help me as a speaker to connect to this congregation that you've given to me to preach to. Lord, would you help them to connect to this speaker that you have given them to listen to. Lord, I pray that we would all learn and eagerly accept what your word has for us. God, would you help me to connect, help me to communicate. Father, I pray that you would use this service in the life of Christians. And Lord, if there's perhaps somebody here that doesn't know you, Lord, would you open their blind eyes, help them to see that they're an alien, they're dead spiritually, but they could become alive by asking you to be their Savior. Father, thank you for what you did in the Christian school this morning. Lord, I'm guessing there were probably anywhere from 10 to 15 hands that went up saying, I prayed that prayer. Lord, how many of them were for real? I don't know. That's yours to concern. But Lord, I'm so thankful for what you did. And I pray that you continue to work. In Jesus' name I ask it because I know it's your will. Amen. You may be seated. I was a education major, music education major with my undergrad degree. And so I took a lot of education courses. And I remember Dr. Fremont saying, some of you may know that name, but I remember him saying that the number one tool in education, the number one tool is review, review, review. That is exactly what Peter said when he said, stir them up by putting them in remembrance of these things, though they know them and be established or taught in the present truth. One of the purposes of our getting together is for us to remind each other of what we already know. Review, review, review. So what I would like to do in the first 5 minutes or so of this message tonight is I want to review what we've done because I'd like to build on it tonight. Would that be okay with you? Let's review what we did. Remember yesterday morning we established the fact that you are gifted. If you're a Christian, you've got the gift of grace, you've got the gift of peace, you've got the gift of knowledge, you've got the gift of life and godliness. You've got the gift of a divine, godlike nature. You are gifted. And he doesn't even touch eternal life. That's the frosting on the cake. Right now, as you sit here on this Monday night, you are tremendously gifted like nobody else in Pensacola area. You are very, very gifted. And so because of that, Peter goes on and says that you are now to add to your faith. That word add means to chorus together, to be a choir leader. We get our word choir or choreograph from the Greek word kyrio there. And it just means to take many parts and make them sound like one. And what Peter's doing here in verses 5, 6, and 7 is he's given seven what I call melodies. You can call them elements or traits or characteristics, whatever you like. I call them melodies. He's given us seven melodies that you and I are commanded. It's all your job. God doesn't do it for you. He's already gifted you, and he'll help you if you ask him. I make these seven melodies a prayer request of mine personally all the time. But you have got everything you need to be a phenomenal choir leader and a choir in your life. So he's given us seven melodies. And remember, we established the fact yesterday morning that these seven melodies are what we call sequential, which means it all starts with melody number one, and you add to one, two, and add to two, three, and they chorus together in a great unified sound called your life. Then we established last night, if you remember, that Peter wants us to know, better yet, God wants us to know, that if these seven melodies abound in my life, not just a little bit of virtue, not just a little bit of knowledge, we overflow these melodies. If we overflow them, they're going to make us that we are neither barren, which means useless, or scurvy-like, unfruitful. You want to bear fruit, but you're not going to unless you abound in these seven melodies. Peter wants you to know that. So we talked about that last night. Then, if you remember, we started talking about the melodies, and I had two gentlemen up here. It came to my attention before the service started that knowledge was in a soccer practice today and got hit with a soccer ball, and it literally knocked him out. So he's at home now with an ice pack on his head, and so I had to get Samuel to take his place. So I'm going to ask Asa and Samuel to come up here. And remember what we did last night, people? When I come over to this area over here, I want this area to represent you and me before we were saved. Before we were saved. May I remind you that Ephesians teaches us that in chapter 2 of Ephesians, before you were saved, you were dead. You were dead spiritually. That is the exact word that the Bible uses. You and I were dead. Folks, why does he say dead? Because what is so characteristic, people, about a dead body? It is totally unresponsive to external stimuli. Let me illustrate. My mom and dad lived in Hawaii. My dad still lives there, but my mom passed away. And my dad flew her body to Seattle to be buried. They have burial plots there. And so my dad flew my mom's body to Seattle, and we all met up there for a funeral. And my dad decided that he was going to have a room in the funeral home where you could walk in and view my mom's body in the coffin. Now, many people do that. That's very normal. I have specifically, and so has my wife, we have specifically told our son that when we pass away, keep the stupid coffin closed. I don't want you to see this dead. I want you to see and remember this, okay? I don't want you to see in a coffin, all right? But my dad, for some reason, decided I want an open coffin. Well, folks, my family and I, we flew to Seattle for the funeral, and we were getting ready, and I walked into that room where the coffin was, and I looked at my mom's body, and stood there for about 3 seconds and walked out disgusted. Because, folks, it looked nothing like my mom. You know, people told me, oh, they did such a good job. Oh, shut up. What I saw in the coffin kind of looked like an Eskimo. It looked nothing like my mom. And so, folks, then about a year later, my sister-in-law passed away to ovarian cancer. She was 59 years old. We had the funeral there at Faith Baptist Church there in Taylor's, and I participated in that funeral. But my brother-in-law, for some reason, decided that before the service started, there would be a time of viewing where you could come and walk down and look at Karen's body. Well, I got there early, as I should, and I walked down there and stood there for about 2 seconds because it looked nothing like Karen. Folks, the reason I'm telling you that is because what a picture of you in reverse. You were born spiritually in a coffin. But when you got saved, when God gave you life, you ought to look nothing now. You look nothing like you used to look when you were dead. That's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 2. We were all dead, but when you ask Jesus Christ to save you, woohoo, things are alive. There's life there. We also learn in Ephesians chapter 4 that somebody who's unsaved, the Bible says their understanding is darkened, they are aliens, they are blind, and they are ignorant. Folks, that was all of us. We were in a bad state of affairs. Now, I don't know how it happened in your life, and you don't know how it happened in my life, but somehow, someway, the truth of God's Word got in there, and we saw our need of a Savior, and boop, we got saved. We asked Jesus Christ to be our Savior. It's never been the same. And Peter is saying here in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 5, that once you've got that faith, now that you're saved, now that you're alive spiritually, You're to add to your faith. And remember, when this hand touches that chest, you say with your massive voices, virtue. And then when it hits this thing right here, you say, knowledge. Okay, let's practice. You ready? So here I am. I'm you. Boop! Got saved. From that moment on, in every area of my life, every area, I add to my faith. That's okay. Virtue. I add to virtue. Yeah, you're a little weak on that one. Let's try it again. I add to my faith. And what does that mean? What does virtue mean? Be tough. Be manly. Be tough. Be strong. Make up your mind. And so once I do make up my mind, I then add to virtue. And what does that mean? Stay hungry. You're not there yet. You don't know all that you should know. None of you do. Stay hungry. Be like Paul, who in his 60s said, I'm not there yet. Even though I'm not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. I'm not there yet, Philippian believers. I'm not there, even though I've been used of God to plant your church and lead you to the Lord. I'm not there yet. I'm still hungry. I want more. People, that ought to be your attitude. I don't care how old you are. Your attitude ought to be, I'm not there yet. I'm still hungry. Well, folks, there is a very godly, heaven-inspired reason that these melodies are in the order that they are. I want to talk about melody number 3, and you guys can have a seat there in just a moment. Not yet, but you can have a seat there on the steps. Who should I get for melody 3? Jake. Jake, come here, Jake. Good choice. Good choice. Jake. Jake goes to Christian school here. I saw him this morning. Yeah. Jake, you come up here, would you please? Thank you, Jake. You guys can sit down. Just right there, if you like. Jacob, would you just stand right there? Yeah, that a boy. Thank you, Jake. I appreciate it. Thanks for volunteering. I would like Jake to represent the least favorite melody of all of them. I'll be honest with you. I hate that guy. He is so hard. Now, I like Jake, but what he represents, your King James Bible uses the word temperance. That's kind of a word that we don't use anymore, and most people don't know what it means, especially young people. But let me tell you what it really means. Let me tell you what the Greek word means. Let me have a little fun with you. Let's pretend, put your pretend caps on, and let's pretend that I'm your daughter, okay? I'm your daughter. Now work with me, okay? Come on now. I'm your daughter, and I'm a cute little blonde. I'm a cute little blonde. I'm probably about 16 years old. And every cute little blonde that's 16 loves to be late because everybody looks at them. So I come in here late for the service. And I, of course, I want to sit in the front row. And I'm all dolled up. You know, my hair's done. And I come in here, you know, and you're watching this. And I come here and I'm going to sit right here. And just as I get to my chair, somehow my little high heel gets caught in the carpeting. And I do a face plant on my face. I jump up and I sit down kind of embarrassed. And I look down and there is tragedy. I broke a nail. I broke a nail. And I'm sitting there. I broke a nail. I just paid for these yesterday. I broke a nail. And I walk out of the service and I go to the ladies' room and I have a temper tantrum. I'm in your car after the service. You're my dad. You're my mom. What are you going to tell me? What are you going to say? I am open to suggestions. What are you going to tell me? What did you say? It's okay. All right. You're very nice. That's not what I'd say. It's not okay. Yeah. You know what I would tell her? Let me put words in your mouth. You know what I would tell her? I'd say, honey, you need to get a grip. Good grief. What is your deal? Get a stupid grip. It's not that big a deal. Goodness gracious, you're grounded for 3 years. Get a grip. Have you ever said that to anybody? Get a grip. Sure you have. Sure you have. Well, folks, in the truest sense of the word, that is exactly what the Greek word means. What Peter is communicating through the Holy Spirit of God is that you make up your mind, I'm going to serve the Lord. You go to the manual and find out what is there. Well, folks, I don't know how well you know the Bible, but there is stuff in there that your flesh is going to go, no! No! I like that music. I like those pictures. I like that website. I like those TV shows. I like drinking that. I like smoking that. Your flesh is going to rebel. Folks, your flesh, ladies, are you listening? Men, your flesh will always fight you spiritually. Your flesh, this will shock you, will never get saved. What I'm looking at, what you're looking at, will not go to heaven. It has to change. What I'm looking at is not the real you. This thing called flesh, this lobster shell, if you will, this shell that we've all got called flesh, will always fight you spiritually. For the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one and the other. Again, you're all bipolar. You got this flesh pulling on you, and the Bible comes along and says, "Hey, I want all of you to be murderers. I want you to crucify the flesh." And your flesh is going to go, "No way, no, folks, you got a problem." And you know what's so irritating? I thought by the time I'd be in my 60s, like I am now, it would be easier. It ain't. It is so rough. My flesh always has its own agenda. Have you noticed that? And that guy right there is all about a melody that says, get a grip. What are you getting a grip on, people? You're getting a grip on your passions, your appetites, what your flesh wants. You're saying, no, no, I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to think that. I'm not going to ponder on that. I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to go to that internet site. I'm not going to think that. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to drink that. Oh, that's your flesh. It will always fight you. So we've got this melody called temperance. And temperance just means get a grip. Are you with me? Get a grip. Now, friends, let me show you something. Guys, would you stand? So let's review real quickly, okay? We need to build on this. Here I am. I'm you. I get saved. Boop! From that moment on, I got a new nature. I'm gifted. God has commanded me in every area of my life, even though I've been saved for 1 minute or 100 years. I am commanded to add to my faith. Make up your mind. It all starts there. I add to virtue. Stay hungry. There's stuff in there that your flesh is going to go, no! So you add to knowledge. Temperance. Get a grip. Get a grip. Melody number 4 is fascinating. And let me tell you why. I have a friend, I know that shocks you. I have a friend that used to be a health club director, a health club manager in Los Angeles. And he said, Mike, there's a phenomenon. I don't know if it still happens. This was several years ago. I don't know if this is still happening in Los Angeles, but he said, we've got a phenomenon here that's kind of interesting. He said, every December, we have all kinds of soccer moms in the greater LA area that make up their mind, virtue, they make up their mind, hey, I want to lose 25 pounds in this next year. My New Year's resolution, virtue, making up their mind, my New Year's resolution is I want to lose weight. I want to lose weight. So they get some knowledge and they find out that, you know, ladies, especially for you, I'm so sorry that we live in this kind of society, but you jogging outside and running and cardiovascular exercise is always the best exercise if you want to lose weight, if you physically can handle it. You want cardiovascular, but you got to be careful. Ladies, you got to be careful. We just had in the Greenville area a lady attacked and killed. She was out jogging in broad daylight on East North Street. It's very, very dangerous out there. So in L.A., what these women do is they join a health club because it's safe. It's protected. And so this guy said, in December, our memberships absolutely mushroom. And so what happens is January the 2nd, nobody exercises on New Year's Day. So on January 2nd, that soccer mom's little alarm clock goes off at 5 in the morning. She gets out of bed before the family. She puts on her pink jogging suit. She gets into her SUV. All moms have SUVs in LA. She gets in her SUV and she goes down to her local health club and she gets with her personal trainer. She's paid big bucks for this. And she gets on that Stairmaster. She gets on that treadmill. She gets on that Nautilus machine and she starts to work out. And something happens that absolutely disgusts her. She sweats. I don't like this. This is no fun. This is hard work. I really don't like this, but I want to lose the weight. I want to lose the weight. I want to lose the weight. Finally, she finishes her 45-minute to an hour workout. She goes home. She gets the rest of the family up and continues with her the rest of her day. The next morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, January 3rd, there she is in her SUV down to the health club, gets back on that machine, and folks, it happens again. It sweats. This is really yucky, but I want to lose the weight. I want to lose the weight. And she works out, and she's bought a 6-month membership, and she really wants to do it. Well, you know what that guy told me? That manager told me that the typical membership of a California soccer mom, 3 weeks, and she quits. 3 weeks. Now, we laugh, and it is kind of funny. We laugh. But what a picture of you. What a picture of you. Oh, I'm going to start giving out at least one track a day. Well, yeah, until somebody makes fun of you. I'm going to memorize a new verse at least once a week. I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. We get 3 weeks into it and we quit. Oh, people, you need to understand, quitting is ungodly. Melody number 4. Who should we get? Jesse. So I got a Jake and a Jesse now. Okay, Jesse, come here, Jesse. I didn't even see Jesse back there. Jesse, good looking. Wow, all right, Jesse. Nice smile, too. You got it going on, buddy. So glad you look like your mom. Yeah. Jesse, what grade you in? 6th grade. Do you go to school here? Were you one of those noisy 6th graders that was sitting right here? Oh, yeah. Yeah. I would like Jesse to represent melody number 4. Melody number 4, your Bible calls patience. But that's kind of I don't like that word. I don't like it. I don't think you will either when you understand what it means. The word patience really means endurance. Don't give up. Don't quit. One of the greatest pictures, and by the way, guys, you can sit down. One of the greatest pictures, folks, that we have of endurance is that of a marathon. A marathon. I've been telling churches for years that when I turned 60, which I did a couple years ago, when I turned 60, I was going to run a marathon. When I turned 59, I started training. I was already running 3 to 5 miles a day, but when you run a marathon, you want to give a good way out there date so that you can, what you want to do is get in 3 20-mile runs and you're ready to finish, and that's what I did. I chose to run a marathon 1 week to the day after I turned 60. I ran the Charleston Marathon. I chose Charleston because it's incredibly flat. And I got out there and I ran that 26 miles, 385 yards. And the first thing I said to my little wife when I got across the finish line was, Lori, never again. Just about killed me. It is hard, people, to be a distance runner. And if anybody ever tells you it's easy to be a Christian, smack them in the forehead and tell them that pastor sent you. It is rough. You want to quit. It is hard to do what's right. It is hard to do these melodies. It is hard to live for the Lord. It's hard to fight the flesh. You're going to want to quit. But folks, please know that quitting is ungodly, that it is a finger of God on your life. When 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, you're still faithfully coming, you're still faithfully soul winning, you're still faithfully giving out tracts. One of the greatest soul winners I've ever met was my father-in-law, and he was still giving out tracts that he wrote himself when he was 87 years old. On his deathbed, he was witnessing to nurses. Folks, that ought to be all of us. But it's hard. It's hard to live the right kind of life. It's hard to have devotions. It's hard to memorize God's word. It's hard to do what's right. But don't quit. It's ungodly to quit. Ungodly. Don't quit. So, gentlemen, would you stand? So here I am. I'm you. Boop! I get saved. From that moment on, I'm adding to my faith. Oh, that was so virtue. Come on now, folks. Wake up. Here we go. I add to my faith. Virtue. That a boy. Which means, by the way, what does it mean? Make up your mind. Be tough. I'm going to do right. Folks, it all starts there. Do you understand that? This is your biggest problem. The biggest problem this church has, the biggest counseling issue your pastor has with all the people that it's in, is that guy right there. Just you making up your mind, I'm going to do right. It's the biggest problem you've got. I'm going to do right. Oh, it's hard. Well, so I make up my mind, I'm going to do right. So then I add to virtue. What's your attitude towards him? Stay hungry. You're not there yet. Keep learning God's word. Keep memorizing it. Stay hungry. You're not there yet. Keep growing. Well, there's stuff in there that your flesh is going to go, no, I don't want to do that. That's yucky. And so you're going to have to crucify the flesh. We call that get a grip. Get a grip. Your attitude, whatever. Your flesh, get a grip. Young people, just because everybody's doing it doesn't make it right. You got to learn how to say no. Get a grip on your appetite. Get a grip on your passion. Well, I'm going to want to quit. That guy is so hard. I don't like him. He is so hard. I'm going to want to quit. So I add to temperance, patience. Do right. Don't quit. As one great evangelist that many of you have heard of before used to say, do right till the stars fall. Do right till the stars fall. I like that. They're still up there. Do right till the stars fall. Okay? So, gentlemen, would you take a giant step to your right? There you go. Good job. So, Jesse, who should I get for Melody number 5? Your dad. Oh, good. There went your ice cream. Yeah. All right. Dad, do you mind? Please come. You got picked, buddy. At least he likes you. Now, Dad, I'm going to do something here. I would like to take you, and I'm going to put some space between you.
Thank you.
There you go.
I appreciate it.
And I'm doing that on purpose. I'm doing that on purpose. Folks, whether or not these four melodies are going on in your life, the rest of us have no idea. In fact, church, could I scare you with something? You're not positive that those four melodies are going on in your leadership's life. Your pastor, his assistants, your school teachers, your administrator. You don't know. Well, their wives, their parents probably have a good idea, but you don't. It has been found out in all kinds of lives, pastors' lives, evangelists' lives, that this really wasn't going on, and it got found out. This is all kind of personal. This is all kind of internal. Oh, it's big time important. It's the foundation for that guy. But we, whether or not that's going on in your life, folks, I have no idea. Looking at you, I have no idea. You have no idea what's going on in my life. We're all kind of good at acting. We're all kind of good at being hypocrites. That guy right there is the first outward melody that tells the rest of us that that stuff's going on. This guy right here will be a natural outcropping. A natural product created by those four melodies there. This will naturally come out in your life if you let it. If those four things are going on in your life. Gentlemen, you can sit down. Let me talk about this guy. Your Bible calls him godliness. The word godliness there, folks, really kind of has the idea of children look like their parents. Family resemblance. Have you ever noticed that? There's a family resemblance. Godliness here, this is the Greek word eusebia, and it really means to look like God. To look like God. How in the world do you look like God? God does not have a physical body. He doesn't look like you on the outside. Where you look like God is on the inside person, your soul. And it manifests itself, and that's what godliness is all about. That inside person will manifest itself in the way you live. In the way you live. Would you chew on that for a moment, please? Your life is represented by godliness. This term right here represents your testimony. Your testimony. I try to get across to young people today, and I will again tomorrow, that a real believer, if this is really going on, will always have a life that's different than somebody unsaved. what we listen to, what we watch, the way we think, our agenda, where we go. It's all affected by our constant awareness. And that's what this guy is all about. We live with a constant awareness of God. Let me repeat that because it's so true. We live, if we're godly, we live with a constant awareness of the presence of God. What does God think of what I'm watching right now? What does God think of what I'm thinking about right now? What does God think of my attitude right now? What does God think of the way I'm working? What does God think of my attitude? What does God think of what I'm looking at the magazine counter? What does God think of where I'm at on the internet? Folks, a constant awareness of the presence of God is all about you being godly. Now, let me warn you. If you have a godly life, people are going to be watching you. And you know what they're going to call you? They're going to call you, you hear this all the time, a legalist. You've let the Bible affect the way you dress. You let the Bible affect what you drink. You let the Bible affect what you watch. You're going to get called by immature, crybaby Christians. You're going to get called a legalist. You ever heard that term before? Well, it's very popular out there. I guarantee you that the rest of Greater Pensacola, the rest of Milton, refers to your church as very legalistic because you're very, very godly. You let the Bible dictate to you what kind of music you have, what you wear. You let the Bible be in control. You're all very, very aware of the presence of God. But immature Christians are looking at that and they're going, ah, you're just a bunch of legalists. You're just living by rules. Well, people, if I believe this book, it's from cover to cover, there are rules. It's going to affect the way you live. But let me make sure you understand something. They don't know what they're talking about. Let me tell you what a legalist is in real life. A legalist is somebody who thinks they're better than you are because of the rules that they keep. I don't think anybody here, at least I hope, nobody in here is all proud because you've got standards. That should not lead to pride. We have standards because of this book. Big difference. But if we're proud about that, then we kind of, well, let me illustrate. I could look at Mr. Garrison, and I can say, and I can think in my heart, I don't have to voice it, but I can think, well, God likes me better than that Mr. Garrison. God likes me better. You know why? Because I don't have hair and he does. And I mean, and after all, the Bible does say, mine iniquities are as the number of hairs of my head. Which one of us is in better shape? So if I'm walking around, that's legalism, people. That's legalism. But we're not doing that, are we? We have our convictions because of this book. We have our standards. Having standards is not legalistic. Young people, are you listening? This is so rich, and you need to know it because you're going to get confronted with it. Your church is not legalistic. It's biblical. It has convictions based on the Bible that has nothing, Facebook crowd, has nothing to do with legalism. It has everything to do with, I just want to be godly. I just want to look like my father. I want to be one of his children. I want to look like it. I want to have all things that have become new. I've crucified the old stuff. Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand, Christians, that's going to affect the way you live? That's what that guy is all about, your life, what people watch. And you should welcome that. You should want to be watched because your life ought to make them thirsty for the truth of God's word. You ought to be a billboard. You ought to be a testimony. You should welcome the fact that you are different. And it doesn't make you proud. It just makes you thankful. God has saved me. So, gentlemen, let's stand. Let's stand. So, here I am. Okay, are you ready? Here I am. I'm you. Boop! I get saved. I'm no longer blind. I'm no longer dead. I'm no longer ignorant. I'm no longer an alien. I no longer have understanding darkened. Boy, what a list, huh? You're none of you are no longer that. And from that moment on, in every area of my life, I add to my faith, which means make up your mind. I like what Winston Churchill said in the middle of World War II. We have met the enemy, and the enemy is us. Ladies and gentlemen, your biggest battle is what you're allowing go on in your head, making up your mind, I'm going to do right. That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. It's all about what you're doing in your mind, lady and sir. So there's our battle right here. Virtue, make up my mind. So then I make up my mind, I want to do right. So then I go to the manual that tells me what is right. We call that your attitude, stay hungry. None of us are there yet. There's stuff in there that your flesh is going to go, no! So you add you add to knowledge. I don't like that guy. Temperance. What does that mean? Get a grip. What are you getting a grip on? Your appetites, your agenda, your attitude, your lust, what you watch, what you don't watch, where you go, how you think. Get a grip on it. That's hard. I'll be the first to admit, it's hard. Sometimes I feel like quitting. So we add patience, don't quit. Folks, don't quit. Sir, don't quit. Teenagers, don't quit. You know, let me share with you something about this guy. I heard a statistic not long ago that said 70% of your young people in your church, in a fundamental Bible-believing church like this, 70% of them, when they graduate from high school, will not be attending a Bible-believing church. That's the latest statistic. Some of you have seen that firsthand. Why? Why does that happen? John said they went out from us because they were never of us. One of the ways that you know that this young man is saved is when he gets out where he's making his own decisions. Making his own decisions, he stays godly. He stays biblical. He doesn't quit. Your endurance, people, tells everybody watching you whether or not you're a Christian. It tells you whether or not you're a Christian. You don't quit. Young people, I hope you're saved. I hope you're making up your mind that even when you get out of your parents' house, as for me in my life, I am going to serve the Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, and parents, may I just remind you, that's got to be one of the biggest prayer requests in your life. God, would you help my daughter? Would you help my son long after he's out of our house to keep living for the Lord? Biggest prayer request I've got for my son. Well, so we don't quit, and so then we add to patience. Remember what he meant? Godliness, Lord, I want to look like you. I want to be the right kind of representative. All right? So let's do it one more time real quickly. Ready? Ready? Here we are. Boop! You're saved. I add to my faith. I add to virtue. I add to knowledge. I add to temperance. I add to patience. All right, tomorrow night we'll add the last two ingredients, okay? Thank you for being so attentive tonight. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. You can go back to your seats, gentlemen. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, what a lesson. Lord, we have got our plates full tonight. Lord, you've commanded us. You've commanded us and told us so clearly exactly what you expect. Lord, as these dear Christians have been listening tonight, I pray, Lord, that they would be just recommitting in their hearts, whether it's a woman, whether it's a man, a young person, a retiree. God, that we would just recommit the fact that every one of us are a choir leader. You've called us, you've gifted us, you've given us that aptitude. And Lord, you've given us a command of these seven melodies. And Lord, we've looked at five of them. We're building on it. And Lord, I know that there are probably people here that are convicted. Convicted about their virtue. Maybe they've plateaued in their knowledge and have lost their hunger. Lord, maybe they are weak when it comes to discipline and their temperance and getting a grip on the flesh. Lord, maybe they're discouraged and want to give up. Lord, maybe they've got a bad testimony at work. Lord, I don't know. But I do pray that you would get a hold of their hearts and they would allow you. And that, Lord, they'd be a little bit different even tomorrow as a result of our time together tonight. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm not going to give a come forward invitation. Your pastor is certainly welcome to do that should he feel. But I'd like to just ask you a question by you slipping up your hand, okay? I wonder if you're here tonight and you'd be willing to say, Mike, I needed this. I know I'm saved. But I realize tonight I've got a lot of work to do. And I'm sitting here right now convicted. God's touched my heart. Would you please be praying for me? I need to grow. I need to be a better choir leader in my life. And God has shown me where. Please pray for me. Here's my hand. Would you just quietly slip it up right there where you're sitting and put it down? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Yes, God bless you. Young people, God bless you. Adults, God bless you. Father, many hands. I pray that you'd meet them where they need to be met. Lord, may they more importantly meet you where that you need to be met. Lord, I pray that you continue to use these messages. In your precious name, I ask it. Amen. Amen.